Luke 4. As you all know, I'm fascinated by the genealogical references, and I found out something really fascinating. The genealogical table in Matthew is taken from the Jewish ancient genealogical tables, but the one in Luke is taken from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation by the 70. You remember the Ptolemy had 70 scholars to translate the Torah into all 70 languages. And there are all kinds of differences in the Luke version as opposed to the Matthew version. And the reason is, as this several scholars have speculated, is that the Septuagint tried to be politically correct in defining the genealogical tables so it wouldn't make certain countries look bad. And so anyway, it's really fascinating in that the one in Luke, the one that's taken from the Septuagint, is all screwed up because, you know, they have people that are grandfathers when they're 4 years old and stuff like that. And the one in Matthew is the ancient one.
And straight up.
Straight up. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. All right, Luke 4, verse 2. We're still at tempted.
Embarrassing, but
huh?
Didn't want to embarrass anybody.
You know, they want to be politically correct. All right. We've been studying tempted. We're going to study a little bit more. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2.
I was always amazed at where it talks about God doesn't tempt you. You know, just like, it just didn't seem right. I think I got a grip on it now, but it was just funny to me because I thought he did everything. You know?
Yeah. Well, let's just define that then. Go to James real quick. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Do you say you have a handle on it?
Yeah, I believe I see it.
Okay.
Now, I entertained the whole thought process coming back from coffee a couple days ago.
Okay, well, here it is, just to clarify. Blessed is, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the temptation comes from within, from the fall.
Yeah.
And the solution to it is what we see here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so death is the recognition of your death is the whole purpose.
Yeah.
But if you don't take it to that point, then you're just a hypocrite because you do all the things in your mind, but you haven't let it go to the end of seeing your death. And so it just produces massive hypocrisy, which we've been seeing a lot of lately, that what you preach against, you're doing. All right, back to Hebrews.
What chapter?
Chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death.
Hebrews
that
is 2.
What?
Oh, I couldn't figure out what you were doing. I was in Timothy.
No Timothy one mentioned Hebrew. Timothy.
Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, where in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. This is why it's so critical that we understand that Jesus was both Son of Man and Son of God, and that his mind worked in the same way yours does. But before his baptism, he had seen all of the vanity of it, the emptiness of his own mind. At baptism, it prefigured his death, and that prefigured that was the predicate for his ministry. And then in that ministry, from that point forward, he always stayed in obedience in that moment of dependence. And that's all that he's asking of us, to stay in that moment of dependence. But what do? We don't do that. Instead of staying in that moment of dependence, we let our thoughts and mind wander. And the moment we do, we resurrected the evil one. And we are the ones that resurrected him from his deadly head wound. Is that clear to everybody? All right, let's go to Hebrews 4. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest, or a Sabbath, is what it says, to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And it's clear, it's tautological, that if you're not at rest, at total rest, you're in unbelief. So no matter what the issue is, it's unbelief. And the problem is we take and consider unbelief just natural. That's just what believers do. They don't believe. No, that's not right. Believers believe. Unbelievers don't believe. And so the moment you justify unbelief, then you've fallen from grace. And how often you justify unbelief.
Is unbelief an atheist? Is unbelief an atheist, or is it just someone who doesn't know?
Well, unbelief at that moment is an atheist, or an agnostic, or whatever you want to call him. And those are just words. He's not living in that moment of dependence.
They're chosen not to believe?
That
that's
word
harsh. That's harsh.
That doesn't make any sense. Unbelief comes from really one source, and that's lack of integrity. Integrity means comes from the word integral, meaning being one. There's no way you can possibly have integrity and believe that you have any that self-realization is what you're doing and what you should be doing. You have to suspend critical judgment of yourself, otherwise you can't play the game anymore. Does everybody understand that? Just like you go into meetings, religious meetings, and the fact of you're going into the meeting itself, you suspended critical judgment. And then you're subject to everything you expect to see. Anyway, that's not what we're studying.
I see two avenues here. Growing up, my belief was strong in my abilities, I guess, or hopeful abilities. And I would try gymnastic stunts and believe I could do it. But that wasn't the same kind of belief. Now we believe in our trust is cast onto Him. a repository for our faith.
Remember, the gospel is only to the poor. We've got to remember that. And the problem is people don't believe that they're poor and naked and miserable because they've convinced themselves through sorcery that they're something else. And so it's only when you cannot accomplish the thing that you would that you end up in a state of poverty. And that poverty is the only time you can hear. When you're in the state of this, it's really the fruit of sorcery, which is self-confidence, then the word of God is meaningless to you. It's like my friend, excuse me, Preston Jones, who was a playwright. If I ever quoted scripture to him, he'd quote a ketchup bottle, or you know, and it was just his way of showing that he didn't believe the scripture was any more important than a label on a bottle or something. And so that's why to quote scripture to the world is meaningless. You have to penetrate the facade in order to cause them, at least for a moment in time, to see the emptiness of their own life. And people hate that, as some of you well know. But the scriptures aren't to the world. The scriptures are to the church. What?
The church has come out of the world.
So. Right, but as long as you're in the world, I mean, you know, as you've heard me talk about it before, I was living in a high rise, had all the money I wanted, and whatever, and people would say, are you saved? I'd say, saved from what? You know, I was living the lie and very happy with it. That's why you've got to hear this. The gospel is only to the poor. It can't be heard. It's not that it's you can't say it, but if you haven't reached that state of poverty, the gospel will you will change the words. In your own mind, you will change the words. You will apply meanings to the words to conform to your own template of your idea of self. So even that people will take the Bible and make it a theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross. Amen?
So what was your question, John?
Do they choose not to believe?
Do they choose not to believe? It doesn't really matter.
No, I mean, it's again, in my opinion, it all comes from this need that people have to believe that they even if they're not, they could have been a contender in whatever arena.
In my mind, there's a difference between people who haven't been given the means to see or to make a decision versus people who organize criteria and just say, no, I'm not buying that, and walk away. And it seems to me there are a lot of people, it's kind of trendy, who say, no, I'm not buying that, and they walk away. But they really, but they really don't. They don't. They're deluding themselves if they stop and think about it for a second. That's been my experience. I've seen that a number of times. People who say, no. But then they go and live a different way.
All right.
Just one point I want to say. This clarifies a lot, kind of clears up the smoke in my head about much of my life was spent believing in the power of believing. It was an icon to believe, so I exercised conscious belief power. And I became very poor because everything I believed didn't happen. I believed real hard. When it all failed, that was when I was fodder for God, I'd say, because I was spent. And that was my vulnerability that allowed me to.
Right. But again, remember that what happens almost to everyone is you come to that place, but then you attempt to use God for your self-realization. And you know, that's what this difference of believing in versus living by the faith of. That's the mystical 3.5 years kind of thing. It's from the, and it I've seen it here often. No matter how strong the words, there still is a tendency to hear the words based on your own idea of self. And it just is a lie. All right. We're still in Hebrews 4.
We got somebody. Who's this?
Huh?
Somebody's on the porch.
Is it?
Go see who it is.
It's like a car.
Yeah, look at this. Lady with a dog. Walks the dog all the time.
That's a different person.
Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So how does that comply with what we've been talking about? The word here isn't logos, it's rhema.
I think that speaks to me because without the word which divides so that you can see clearly, you just kind of go on within yourself doing the best you can, never coming to the end, but always thinking you'll try harder next time, which is not the point.
But my experience says that this word can't be manifest as this two-edged sword unless it was spoken as a rhema. Mm-hmm. I don't know that for certain, but I know that in my case, the whole, you know, I had absolutely no interest in this. Are you playing with a phone or?
I'm turning the ringer in case it happens again. They want to pin you. That can't be. You said spoken as Rima. Now that's not a conscious thing, is it? I
mean, well, I'm just saying. For me, I couldn't have heard without the word spoken as Rima by Norman Grubb.
He wasn't conscious of it. The spirit just caused those words to penetrate because you were ready. Because of what happened.
Yeah, but if he would have quoted scripture, I couldn't have heard it.
So what was he doing that caused him to be speaking?
What he said was, you were born to fail. You're meant to be a failure. That's the only way God can use you. And for some reason, that just exploded in me. So that word of his was the Rhema. It was what the scriptures say, but it was manifest as made flesh in him.
He was targuming it through whatever his
right.
experience was that went into you and it cut you up and prepared you to be a living sacrifice.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about.
Amen. All right, anyway. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in another place it says that it has to be divide soul from spirit. God isn't interested in soul. He's interested in spirit. Soul is just what makes you you, your own... You know, just whatever you're Eunice. That's the only way I know how to say it. But spirit is eternal, and so speaking about stuff like that, you know, you all have experienced it. You've heard a preacher speak, and it's just meaningless dribble, even though he's using the same words. Why? Because it wasn't. Lived. He hadn't lived it. He's just repeating something or making up something. And so it has to come, the spirit has to be you got to discern soul from spirit. As long as you're, anything that you're dealing with is time dependent, it's of the soul. And that can't be life. You're doing it again. Okay. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but when all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So again, it's the reason that we can be confident of him being the only way is that he was tested in all areas as we are, as Son of Man. And now not only that, and he completed the test. Not only that, but as Son of God, he created and he was the first to actually live the way. And that's why it's so important. He doesn't show us the way. He is the way. He doesn't give us peace. He is peace. He doesn't give us life. He is life. And all the rest, sanctification, wisdom, he is everything. He is those things and he is our life. But until he is made flesh in you, you're just, you know, it's just a childish little thing, like you're a little baby trying to be somebody. So you still are at this state of life where you try to be. You try to do. You try, you know, and you're trying to do your best and you think that's nice, that's good. No, it's evil. A little bit. All right, let's go to Hebrews 4. Oh, we just did that, never mind. Let's go to Revelation.
We're talking about one more thing. We're talking about yet without sin. Does that mean he never did anything? He always waited, always believed, always...
From the time of his baptism on, that's what it means. He was without sin. Well, let's go back. Let's go back. As a child, Jesus was not under the law. He can't be under the law until he has his bar mitzvah, or whatever they called it back then. So whatever he did, if no matter what it wasn't counted as sin because he wasn't under the law. So there's no telling what he did. There's a whole lot of gospels that talk about what he did, these false gospels where they just made up crap. Like he killed one of his friends and then raised him from the dead, or he made a bird out of mud and then blew on it and it flew away and all that other crap. But it's purposely silent. Because otherwise, if it would have told us what he ate for breakfast, every one of us wouldn't want to eat that for breakfast. We'd try to model after him. He would make him a role model instead of life. Just drives me nuts when I hear people say Jesus is our role model. Well, you blithering idiot, then you failed.
You All know, right. We talked the other night about the fact that Jesus didn't write
a word
his books or anything.
Right.
And he wrote them through his disciples, which is sort of the same thing that continues, you know.
Amen. Let's go to Revelation. Chapter 2. We'll look at a few more scriptures and then we'll get off temptation. Chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and have not fainted. And so on anyway. So the idea is the same thing. You've tried or tested them and found them to be liars. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter, let's go ahead and read it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, remember what the first love is. The first love is his presence. And when you lose that first love and the sense of his presence, then everything else is meaningless. Amen? Well, then let's go down to verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried or tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So again, it's this idea of testing, putting to the test for the purposes of approval. Okay, chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse. This is to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, what does it mean to keep the word of his patience? You keep the word of this patience by continuing with him in his temptation, never reverting to your own. Your own test is meaningless because you're dead. His test is never to lean on his own arm of understanding, and neither should you. Neither can you if you want to be a disciple. Never reverting to cause and effect. Always only faith, waiting on him. Amen?
Yeah, with the word of his patience. It's not your patience. It's
Amen.
Something completely different that's going
on. Okay, one more verse, and this is to the church at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, in verse 17, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Okay, gold tested in the fire, that's his glory and nothing else. And buy is a bad translation. It just means to secure from him the gold, his glory, tried and tested in the fire instead of your own glory. Okay? Then one quick verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is the test scripture, really. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. No matter what it is, no matter how severe, no matter how strange, no matter how shocking and everything else, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. And the evidence that you believe that in a false gospel is you believe that suffering is strange. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, that's enough for testing. So, back to Luke real quickly. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. So that's where we'll be. Anybody have any thoughts on all this? We're trying to figure out his temptation.
So what did we just say? How about a summary here?
You'll be tested on this later. Over this material.
That it's better to wait on him than any other thing. It doesn't matter if everything around you fails. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Not better, it's the only thing.
Yeah. What's so cool is like he was tested just like we are. I love that part in Hebrews where the high priest is tested in all ways.
Yeah, but you got to hear the other half of that. His disciples are they that continue with him in his temptation. So his temptation has no home in human nature. That's why it's almost never studied, never lived. Because rather than wait on him, we ask God to complete the things that we think we want to do. And that's why, I mean, the biggest, shocking to me is when I had to ask God to forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain. Because there is no There's no way in God's green earth that I would ever have thought of that.
Yeah, your temptation would be, God, deliver me from this. His temptation would be to accept it and wait.
Right.
Which is hard. Which
all right. Take it, big guy.